Let's turn to the Word of God in the book of Isaiah and the chapter number 40. Isaiah and the chapter number 40. I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter and then consider some thoughts about this book. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 1. And the Word of God says, "Comfort ye, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall lead his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Amen. And let's come before the Lord and pray. What beautiful words to pray over, and comforting words to pray over even this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank thee. We praise thee in the Saviour's precious name for the message of comfort in the Word of God. Lord, we're living in a world of turmoil, a world that in many ways seems to be out of control, and yet we thank thee, Lord, thou art still sovereign. And O God, thou art working thy purpose out. And we thank thee, Lord, there's a comfort that God gives to his people. We pray that through the Word of God this morning thou wilt give us comfort, O Lord. As we look to thee afresh, give us that increased confidence and renewed joy in the Holy Spirit of who we are in Christ. We pray, O God, this morning that this Word will encourage our souls in the Lord and encourage us to continue seeking after God and to continue asking great things of God. We thank thee, Lord, thou art no disappointment. We thank you, Lord, everything that we need is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you already for your presence in God's house this morning, the Bible classes and the Sabbath school. Thank you, Lord, for those who have gathered in young in years, tender in heart. And O God, we pray that while early in life they will seek the Savior. Pray, O Lord, you give our Sunday school teachers the privilege of leading many precious lambs to the Savior. Lord, you've told us here in thy word, you will carry the lambs. And we pray, O God, you'll take up little boys and girls. Save them, Lord, we pray, and keep them near unto thyself. Pray, Lord, this morning in this gathering, if there be any unsaved, man or woman, boy or girl, pray, O God, thou wilt be pleased to come and reach down and lift them up out of their sin. Pluck them as brands from the burning. We pray, O God, that thou wilt be pleased to work in this congregation this morning. Oh, Lord, how we need a message of hope today. How we need a message of victory. And we thank thee it's found in this book. We pray, O God, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to honour thee with the word of God that thou hast given to me. Help me to speak aright, O Lord, and not to bring my own notion, but, O God, to declare the word. I pray, O God, that you'll bless little baby Anna this morning. Lord, I pray you will reach down into that hospital ward, and thou wilt touch her with a miracle from heaven. O God, thou art the great physician. We thank you, Lord, for sufficient grace. Pray for her parents, Lord, and grandparents. Lord, even at this time of great difficulty, may they see the Lord meeting them at the point of their need, and be able to testify that, yes, he is good. Oh, Lord, I just pray you'll comfort and undertake for that situation today and for the desires of the hearts of the people of God. And, Lord, can't we pray publicly today, but, oh, Lord, you know the desires of our hearts. May they be met today, even through thy word. Lord, we're looking to thee this morning. Come and bless us, we pray. Come and speak things to us this morning. that will take us on with thyself. Lord, speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make thy people hear. We ask it for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen. Amen. In the Word of God and in our studies and previous books, we have been looking at the historical books, which are to do with simply the history and the facts of what has happened in the past as God has permitted them to be recorded. And then in the past five Lord's Day mornings, when we were looking at the Word of God, we were looking at the books of poetry, and those were Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And they were life guides, how to suffer, how to pray, how to live, how to enjoy life, how to love. And as we read through these books, we realized that God has a message for every single avenue and aspect of our lives. God's word is applicable all the time, and God's word is appropriate for every single moment that we live. And we now come to the books of prophecy. Now, there is prophecy in every book of the Bible. But when we come to these particular books that are classified as the books of prophecy, they mainly were the words that were spoken by prophets whom God called to be preachers in the land. They mainly are books that deal with God's revealed message to the people at that time and also for a future time. Now, what was a prophet? Well, the word prophet comes from a word which means to call, and it simply was a person called by God to deliver the message of God. And as the word of God was delivered by the prophet, then the call of God went out to the people. And that is what prophet is, and it's applicable to call those who preach today in the New Testament era prophets. Preachers are prophets, for they simply are forth-tellers or declarers of the word of God. They're not to add to it, they're not to take away from it, but simply declare what God has given in his word. And that was the function of the prophet as well in the Old Testament. He was an ambassador or God's representative and communicating to the people. Now, true prophets never had any authority of their own. They never had any power or authority to stand out and give their own personal opinion, or even the truth for that matter, but they delivered the message that God gave them. And I'm just going to read some verses. We don't need to turn to them, but just to remind you that what we're reading is the Word of God. In Exodus 4 and 12, it says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." And that was God speaking to Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says, "I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him." In Jeremiah, "The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." In Ezekiel, it says, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." Hosea, "And the Lord said unto Hosea." In the book of Joel, "The word of the Lord that came unto Joel." And here we find that the prophecies and the prophets that were called by God were given specific words to say. It's interesting, actually, in the Word of God, that the prophetic ministry was not restricted to men in the Old Testament, because we find that Miriam is called a prophet in the book of Exodus, as is Deborah, and Huldah as well in 2 Kings chapter 22. And we also read of groups of prophets studying together and ministering together. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, it tells us that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So what happened is God spoke to the man. And as God spoke to those men, they declared the word of God, they recorded the word of God, it was put down, it was copied by the scribes of the Old Testament carefully and accurately, until today we have this version of the word of God, which has been taken from the original. You see, God's word was given by God. Three warnings in Scripture, not to add to it, not to take away from it, because it is the word of God. Three main functions of a prophet: to encourage trust in God, to remind the people to be faithful, and to give hope for the future, past, present, and future. To encourage trust in God, to turn away from your sin, the guilt of the past, to be faithful in the present, and to have great hope for the future. They made known the holiness of God. They denounced idolatry and injustice. They spoke against false religion, empty religious activity, and they called people to faithfulness and to stand for God. You know, it was a very dangerous calling in the Word of God. The people were frequently mocked, rejected, persecuted, and even killed because he spoke the truth of the word of God. There were three different time periods, as we've already seen in the history of God's word. There were the prophets who preached and prophesied before the children of Israel went into captivity. And then there were the exile prophets who preached whenever the children of Israel were in captivity. That was Ezekiel and Daniel. And then after the children of Israel left Babylon and came back to Israel, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi preached and prophesied. Now, whenever you read books about the word of God, you'll find that the prophets are divided into the major and the minor prophets. This title has no reference with regard to the importance of their prophecy, but rather the length of their prophecy. Isaiah is a major prophet because there are 66 books in that prophecy. There are smaller books, and for example, Amos would be a smaller prophecy. He'd be one of the minor prophets. The minor prophet has no less authority than the major, and no less importance, because every word that God has given is true. It's still God's man was used, God's word was given, and God's message is applicable for today. Now, the history of the book of Isaiah is very interesting because it's bang up to date. In 1947, a young boy in Israel was throwing stones into a cave, and he heard a stone hit against something. When he went into the cave to look what the stone had hit against and made that peculiar sound, he found there were vases in there, and inside there were scrolls, known as the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the greatest discoveries archaeologically of the 20th century. And in among the scrolls, they found a full copy of the book of Isaiah, copied somewhere between 125 and 100 BC, 100 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth. And you know what was wonderful about that scroll? That as they compared it to the scrolls that they had 1,000 years later and the version of the word of God that we're using now, it agreed completely with what had been there. In other words, the scribes had been so careful and meticulous in their effort to copy down the word of God that they did it accurately. And not only that, but God has declared his word will abide forever. And God has ensured that the right people will be handling his word down through the ages, so that he's able to say in verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So let's take a look at Isaiah himself. Now, most of the names of these books come from the ones who were given the prophecy. Isaiah means the Lord saves, and that is a great theme of the book. The word salvation is used 26 times in the book, and therefore he is known as the evangelical prophet. Isaiah was married to a lady who bore him at least two sons in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 3. It says, "And the Lord said unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and share Jashub thy son at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." And there we have share Jashub, and that simply means a remnant will return. You see, Isaiah was going to prophesy about the people being taken captive, but here was the promise of God given in the name of his son, a remnant will return. And then in chapter 8 and verse number 3, we have the longest name and word in the Bible, and that was his other son, at least one of his other sons. He says, "I went in unto the prophetess, his wife, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord unto me, Call his name Maher Shalal Hash Baz. And that means swift to the prey, making haste to the spoil." And that actually was a prophecy which was to be lived out before the people. Isaiah went to the king and told the king that before this child, verse number 4, shall have the knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. In other words, before the age of about 2 years old, whenever the child that was born unto Isaiah was able to say, mommy or daddy, the riches of Damascus and the spoils of Samaria would be taken away from the king. In other words, it would be an invasion. And therefore, we see that prophecy was a big part of Isaiah's life, even in the very names of his children. If you turn to chapter 1 and verse number 1, you'll find the time period in which Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied under the reign of 4 kings of Judah, Uzziah. Now, Uzziah means the Lord is my strength. This man reigned well in the early part of his reign, but then he started to do things that God had forbidden. He wanted to offer incense in the temple, and as a result, the Lord struck him down with leprosy. So that was Uzziah. And then we have Jotham, and that means God is honest. He reigned well and obediently, doing a work for the Lord. But the Bible does declare that he didn't remove the high places. He didn't remove the idols out of the land. And because of his lack of faithfulness in that regard, then the generation that followed were a wicked generation, because King Ahaz, who was the third king that Isaiah was living during that reign, he reigned in a wicked way. And the Bible says he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then Hezekiah, his son, we see the mercy of God coming, and it was recorded for us in 2 Kings that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, why have I told you the background of those kings? Well, there is a reason for that. You'll find that he lived during a time whenever certain kings were faithful, certain kings were desperately wicked, and certain kings in many ways were middle of the road. What does that teach us? That no matter who is over us in authority, and no matter who's ruling over us, God gives grace to be faithful throughout our lifetime. Isaiah's message didn't change depending on the king. And Isaiah's lifestyle didn't change depending on who was ruling over him. He was under the authority of God. In other words, the national government and the national state of the land didn't dictate the way that Isaiah lived. God dictated the way he lived. And I encourage you to look to the Lord. And no matter what time you're living in, whether it be evil time or a time of great blessing, spiritual revival, whatever it be, you continue to live for the Lord. And God gives grace to live for him. You can be close to the Lord. You can't be as holy as it is for a saved Christian to be. In this land, in this day, don't make excuses about the state of the land, the state of the government, but you get before God and you seek his face and you pray until you are walking in his way and in his likeness. Isaiah prophesied in many ways to a nation that had turned their ear away from God. God had been so good. We read that in chapter 1. God had been so good. God had blessed. God had nourished. God had given again and again and again. But the people of Judah had turned their back on God. Therefore, God raised up Isaiah. And God raised up this man to declare to the land their wickedness, God's judgment, and God's mercy. An overview of the book of Isaiah. The book can be divided into two parts. Interestingly, if you remember way at the very start when I spoke about the books of the Bible, I said that Isaiah is often known as the Bible in miniature form, because there are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, and they do relate largely to the correlating book in the Word of God. The first 39 books of the Bible speak about a looking forward to the coming of God. Judgment is a big feature of the Old Testament. God showing what he does not like, and God judging people, God cutting people off because of their wickedness to him. And you'll find the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah the same thing. But when we come to the 40th book of the Bible, we come to the gospel era, we come to the time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes in human form. Christ appears upon this earth, God revealed to man in the flesh. And the correlating passage is the one we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 41. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Look, we have the prophecy of what John the Baptist spoke even in the New Testament. Verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And look what it says in verse number 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, God was coming into that land. And there in Bethlehem of Judea, the Lord was born into that land. So the book can be divided really into the first 39 chapters, which speak largely of the judgment of God. The final 27 chapters, which speak largely of the salvation of God, although the theme of salvation is throughout. It could also be divided into three in another way. Chapters 1 to 48 speak of the greatness of God. Chapters 49 to 57 speak of the servant of God. And then chapter 58 to 66 speak of the kingdom of God. Interesting to note that Isaiah is full of the name of God. Over 300 times we have the word the Lord. 52 times the Lord Almighty. 10 times the Lord Almighty. 12 times the God of Israel. 25 times the Holy One of Israel. 13 times the Redeemer. Isaiah wanted to present the Lord before the people continually. And very often he used the names of God to preach God's presence and God's power, God's faithfulness and God's holiness. The key chapter, I suppose, is Isaiah 53, which speaks of the suffering Savior. And we get a beautiful, clear picture of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And what he would go through on the cross. And how every single part of that prophecy has been fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ. But Christ is throughout Isaiah, as he is throughout Scripture, but really specifically here in Isaiah, because many of the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, are given here. We have the announcement of his coming there in chapter 40 and verse number 3. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. We have the prophecy of his virgin birth in chapter 7. And verse number 14, it tells us there, chapter 7, and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And then if you turn over with me to chapter 9, and verse number 6, we have his rule and his name. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speaks of his ministry in Galilee. It will speak of his miracles. It speaks of his proclamation of the good news. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that preach the gospel of good tidings. His sacrificial death and his coming again to claim his own. But it's verse number 1 and verse number 2 of Isaiah chapter 40 that I want to leave with you this morning. Because while it brings to us that right to that point where the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this world in the form of a little baby, where the God-man comes into this world, here's a message that could be written over the entire scripture. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I want us to think about these verses for a few moments this morning as we bring our meeting to a close. There is a message of comfort in the Word of God. There is a message of comfort. Now, the word comfort means to breathe strongly, to bring comfort and ease to oneself. And it's quite interesting to note that word can also be translated to repent oneself. And repentance is directly linked with comfort. What is the cause of discomfort in this world? What is the cause of anxiety and discouragement in this world? It is, of course, sin. You see, within the heart of every man, there's a desire for comfort, a rest, a confidence, a hope, an assurance, a peace. And we find that in Scripture, the Lord created such a world where creation lived in harmony, man walked with God, and anxiety, burdens, strife, fear, worry, and disruption were not known. But what changed? Sin entered into the world, causing man and creation to fall from this state of comfort and paradise. And can I say, it's a good thing in this life to seek for comfort. But what a disastrous thing when you seek it in the wrong places. Financial assets do not bring comfort. Personal and professional accolades do not bring comfort. The praises and gratitudes of men do not bring comfort. You see, sin does and will forever spoil our lives. Therefore, we need something greater than sin that will give us comfort in spite of our past, in spite of our circumstances, and in spite of the wickedness of this world. And the only thing that is greater than sin is God. God is greater than sin. In every attribute, he is greater than sin. In his purity, in his wisdom, in his love, and his power, and his grace. We can list many, 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 many more. And there's a beautiful song that's been written recently. It says, grace will always be greater than sin. I just want to read you these words. It says, in holy pages, this truth can be found, a promise to stand on when darkness abounds. Right never loses, wrong never wins, and grace will always be greater than sin. Broken and bruised from the choices you've made, sin has a price, so often you've paid. Jesus is waiting, new hope is in him. Grace will always be greater than sin. Then the chorus says, grace will always be greater than sin. Calvary has proven it time and again, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, God's grace will always be greater than sin. Friend, that's what the scripture speaks of. It speaks of the greatness of the grace of God. In spite of your past, regardless of what you're going through now or what you will face in the future, it speaks of God's grace. One of the first times, although not the very first, but one of the first times that the word comfort is used in scripture is that time whenever Joseph was speaking to his brethren after their father died. They were worried that Joseph was going to turn against them, and now father was dead, that he was going to punish them. But he says, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And that comfort was in spite of their past wickedness. And you know, our heavenly Joseph, the one who giveth and giveth and giveth again, speaks in the same manner to those who turn in repentance toward him. He says, fear not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and he will comfort you and he will speak kindly unto you. That's the grace of God. There's not one of us in this meeting today deserve to be spoken to kindly by God. Not one of us in this meeting deserve to be comforted by God because of the wickedness and rebellion of our heart. But thank God, grace is greater than sin, looking back. But thank God, grace and God's grace is greater than sin, and God's power is greater than all of these things, because the message of comfort isn't just for our past, it's for our present. And in Psalm 119, verse 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickeneth me. And what is the psalmist's comfort in the day of affliction, in the day of difficulty, in the day of turmoil, in the day when his world's turned upside down and he has an unpleasant experience to face? What is it that brings him comfort at this time? It is the word of God. You see, there's comfort when we look back because the sins have been covered by Christ. There's comfort in the present for those who are in affliction because the word of God quickeneth us. And maybe you're in affliction this morning, and child of God, you're discomforted. You're not comfortable at all because of circumstances and because of what's going on in your life. Well, there is comfort for you this morning if you will reach out and lift the word of God and read the word of God. Oh, how many of God's people have great and precious treasures sitting on their bedside table, but they walk in poverty because they never left the book. And here you are this morning in affliction, in difficulty. This is your comfort in affliction. It's not laughing with your friends. It's not looking at your bank account. It's not getting the pat upon your back of the world. It's coming to the word of God. And then when we look to the future, oh, there's comfort even for the future. And no matter how far we look in the future, to that moment when the Lord calls us home. And that's not a time even Christians perhaps like to think about, certainly the actual moment whenever we will face death. Yes, we're looking forward to what comes after death. But the psalmist was able to say, even for the future and even for the moment of death, in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort me. That's why we can go to a hospital bedside and say comfort and comforting words onto the people of God, because God is with them. There's nothing to fear. The rod of God and the staff of God, the promises and doctrines of the Word of God bring comfort to the soul. Have you got comfort this morning? Have you received the message of comfort? Are you enjoying the message of comfort? Are you living in the words of comfort? Looking back, are you comforted? Today, in your present, are you comforted? Looking forward, even to the very moment of death, is there comfort in your heart because you know everything's under the control of your Savior and your God? And that brings us on to our second point. Not only is there a message of comfort, but the message of comfort is for the people of God. To whom does the Bible say comfort can be spoken to or enjoyed by? Well, verse number one, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. My people, the people of God. That's the only people who have any right to live in a comfortable manner. Can I say something here this morning? There's no comfort in the Bible for the ungodly. There's no comfort for the unsaved who will not turn from their sin. You see, there's nothing I can say or do or bring from this word that will make a life of sin worthwhile or beneficial. There's nothing I can say to a sinner to make their death an easier thing because they are going to hell. The only comfort in this book and the only comfort that God has is for those who turn from their sin and call on the only one who can save them. That's the only hope. That's the only comfort. And you see that word, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. In verse number 2, that word comfortably means to speak to the heart. Speak to the feelings, the will, the intellect, the very center of a person. Speak to the place of understanding. Speak to the place of courage. And it also means to speak kindly and with wisdom. And folks, you do need to pray for those who preach the Word of God, for those who are studying to be preachers of the Word of God, and for missionaries who preach the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Because humanly speaking, we do not have the ability. This is not only what we're to speak, but how we're to speak, and we're to do it in a kind manner, and we're to do it with wisdom. And you know, sometimes, with great intentions, people do very foolish things. And they get on a hobby horse. And sometimes you get preachers, and all they ever speak about is the anger of God and the wrath of God. Now, that's right and that's proper because it's in the Word of God, but they never really get to the point of the mercy of God or the love of God. And the people under them are under this disillusion that God's always angry and frowning upon the people of God because they haven't given the balanced view. Yes, they've done it sincerely, but they haven't preached the Word of God with wisdom. They need people in the other hand. They keep speaking about how God continually rejoices in his people. And that's true. God does rejoice in his people because he views them through Christ. But they preach that to such a degree, forgetting about the judgment of God and forgetting about the all-seeing eye of God and forgetting about the standards of God's word. And the people then think, well, you know, God's always pleased with me. I can do whatever I want. Hallelujah, I'm happy on my way to heaven. I'll do whatever I want. And you see, because you've emphasized one part of the word of God, yes, sincerely, because of a lack of wisdom, they've got the person to a place where they're not going to live in the fullness of Christian victory and joy in their life. You need to pray that God would give ministers and students and missionaries wisdom. And you need to pray that he would give them a compassionate heart. That whenever we preach about hell and about God's judgment and sin, it's not as if we're enjoying it or we're delighting in it, but that our hearts are breaking because of what it means for the people before whom we stand. And if a person, a preacher, a prophet, if you will, speaks kindly and speaks with wisdom to the heart of men and women, boys and girls, then the seat of understanding will be engaged. They will have a knowledge. Their courage will be strengthened. They'll have confidence. And their feelings will well up and they'll fall in love with the Savior. And that's exactly what we desire to do through our preaching. That you will see he's beautiful and altogether lovely. And you'll fall in love with him afresh. And there's great words of comfort when we present the whole counsel of God. And that word there, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that's what it means. Speak to the heart. Speak to the heart of each person. And then it says, cry unto her. That word means to call out, to invite, to preach, to proclaim, to say. And you can understand exactly here the role of the preacher. Here's your job. Cry out. Invite the people to come. Preach the truth. Proclaim what God says. And call out loud and let all people know. This comfort is for the people of God. Who are the people of God? The people of God are those whom God has saved. There's different ways that's described. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12, and you'll find one way in which it's described. Isaiah chapter 12, and verse number 1. The people of God are those whom God has turned away his anger from. It says, chapter 12, verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Thou comfortest me. Why? Because thine anger is turned away. And God gives comfort to those whom his anger is turned away from. And that's those whose sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I haven't time to turn to it, but Matthew 9:22, Jesus turned about whenever the lady had touched the hem of his garment. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So comfort is directed with the turning away of God's anger from sinners. It's directly related to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also related to the Comforter. Because when we're saved, the Comforter is given. Lord Jesus Christ left this world, and the ministry that he had here has continued on through the Holy Spirit in our lives. I will send another Comforter, and he shall teach you and bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And what was the purpose of that? To remind them continually of Christ, because Christ is the source of comfort. And then just one verse in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, it tells us here, comfort is for those who are reading and resting on the word of God. Because in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, for whatever or whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So comfort is for those whom God has turned his anger away from, for those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are filled with the Spirit, and for those who are reading and resting upon the word. Now folks, if those things are not true in your life, you'll not know the comfort of which this passage is speaking. And you need to be saved this morning. God's anger needs to be turned away. It's only through the blood. Your faith must be placed in Christ and his precious work. And the Spirit of God must indwell your soul and prove to you you are a child of God. Then you must open that book and you must read that book. Don't you sit as a Christian here today in affliction without coming to the place where God has promised comfort. God has promised comfort to you. Maybe you've been praying, Lord, give me comfort. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me ease. Lord, help me, help me, help me. And God has said in his word, but these things were written aforetime for your comfort. Have you opened the book yet? That's the answer. God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. Therefore, open that book and receive the comfort that only he can give. Here's the message. The message is threefold. It says here, first of all, here's the message, that her warfare is accomplished. That word accomplished means is at an end, fulfilled. The day of wars and difficulties and battles, they are over. One of the Bible commentators says that the Christian's life is a warfare. And saints have many enemies to engage with, sin, Satan, and the world, and many battles to fight, a great fight of afflictions and the good fight of faith. This is accomplished. Now, that doesn't mean that it isn't an end before this life is. Because while this life lasts, there will be continual conflict. Yet all enemies are conquered by Christ. And in a short time will be under the feet of his people, the captain of their salvation, who has gone, got the victory, is gone before them, the crown is laid up for them, and is sure for them. And you see, child of God, this means that when you fight for victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're fighting in victory, because the victory is won and every enemy has been defeated. And if you're doing it God's way, then thank God there's no temptation too strong to be refused, no battle too hard but can be won, and there's no offence too overwhelming but it cannot be overcome. We will be discouraged if we look at ourselves, be ineffective if we look at ourselves. I can speak for myself. I'm sure I can speak for every child of God here. Look at how we failed in the last week. But how strong and confident we will be when we look to our Saviour and realise that the battle is won. And we're fighting on the winning side. Victory and power is ours for the asking. But secondly, in this message, not only is the warfare accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. The word iniquity, it means perversity, moral evil or fault. Is from a word which means crooked. Means as God holds up the plumb line of his word to measure your life by, you're crooked and you don't measure up, you fall short of the glory of God. But it says that the iniquity here is pardoned. And that word pardon means to be pleased with, to satisfy a debt and to reconcile. It doesn't mean that they have been exempted from punishment, but it does mean that the debt has been paid, the punishment has been accepted, and the work has been done. The pardon that we receive from the Lord is a pardon through Christ. A Bible commentator said, this is God's act. It flows from his free grace. It is obtained by the blood of Christ. It is full and complete. And it brings a great relief and comfort to guilty minds. You know, whenever we speak of pardon in the word of God, it's always spoken of in relation to the sacrifice, because it's only through sacrifice and the shedding of blood that pardon can be obtained. A covering has been made for the sins of those for whom Christ has died. And God's anger is turned away from you and from me when he sees the covering of Christ and the precious blood upon our lives. So here we see that the warfare is accomplished. We see that iniquity is pardoned. And then it says, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That sounds very strange, doesn't it? It's a Hebrewism. It's really quite unfamiliar to our ear, as it is written there or translated there in the scripture. But the thought here behind this verse is this, that Jerusalem has suffered more than enough for what she's done wrong, and therefore the Lord's going to restore the glory of Jerusalem back to its former days. And you know, when we think about this, we think about one who stood as our substitute and hung upon the cross of Calvary, and one who suffered for our sins. And we can truly say that the punishment that Christ has borne is more than enough. And not only has Christ borne more than enough punishment for our sin to satisfy God and to give us a full and a free salvation, but he didn't just suffer for our sins. He gives a continual bounty and blessing through that work. We don't receive the punishment for our sins. We receive blessing because Christ has suffered for our sin. Therefore, we can say we receive much more than we deserve. Much more than we deserve. The blessings of salvation and the favor of God, the continual blessing and bounty in our lives from Christ has been given to us because Christ has satisfied the punishment for our sin. And you see, whenever you read verses like that, whenever you think of thoughts like that, child of God, you're here this morning, and maybe you've been worried over silly things this week, and maybe you have been caught up with worldly things this week, and maybe you've been taken up with just things in your heart that aren't godly. Surely when you read this, the warfare is done. The iniquity is pardoned. We have received bountifully because Christ has dealt with our sin. Surely you realize there are things that are more important in life than others. And you ought to get down on your knees and thank the Lord that you're saved today. You're in a church today that preaches the gospel. You hold God's word in your hand. The final thought this morning on the words of comfort is the purpose of the message of comfort. See, here we have the message of comfort, but what is the purpose of it? Is it enough to know I'm saved? Let's just go and live life whatever way I want. I can do what I want because I'm a Christian now. No warfare, no iniquity, no sin. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians for a final verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the verse number 16. Here's the reason for our comfort. Here's the purpose of comfort in our lives. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That word comfort your hearts, it means to call near. And that's what the Lord does through his word. He calls you near to encourage you and to speak to you. But in doing so, he establishes you. What does that word establish mean? To turn resolutely in a certain direction, to steadfastly set and to strengthen. The reason God speaks comfort to your heart, child of God, is not so you can flutter through life like a butterfly darting from here to there without any purpose or root or anything like that. The reason God gives you comfort and speaks comfortably to you, that your heart will be at rest before God, and that every word you speak and that every work you put your hand to will be done in his power and in his strength and for his glory. You see, what's being spoken of here is faithfulness and steadfastness. What does that mean practically for you and me today? That means that you commit yourself to the work of God. That means that you commit yourself to the house of God. That means you commit yourself to the people of God, and that I'm going to be an example to the brethren. I'm going to be an encouragement to the brethren. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to be a discouragement because I don't turn up, I don't pray, I don't do anything, I don't give. But I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to do it steadfastly and resolutely. Why? Because God, verse number 16, God and the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, given us an everlasting hope and good hope through grace. He's comforted my heart. I have nothing to fear now, nothing between me and God. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try and live that every word I speak and every work that I do will be for his glory. The gospel has so taken my heart and my life, I surrender all. And that's exactly the reason God says, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye. And you see, the person who truly hears the comforting words of God, you know what they say? Wherever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I'll go. And friend, if you're a Christian this morning and you can't honestly say that with all your heart, Lord, wherever, whatever, whenever, then you need to get back to the words of comfort and view the Comforter and seek the face of God until he melts your heart into a full surrender. And you say, Lord, here I am for whatever you want me to do. Is there a Christian here this morning, and maybe that's God's been working in your heart for the last week, month, years? God wants you to step out in faith and say, Lord, I surrender all. Maybe you struggled with it. Maybe you've kind of overlooked it. You've been to the prayer meetings and you've done what you could and you've lived as righteously as you could. But the Lord is still saying, I want everything. I want your whole heart. Maybe this morning for you in this meeting, this is where God wants you to bow your head and bow your heart. Say, Lord, I surrender everything this morning. I don't have much, and Lord, I'm not much. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And I tell you something, you'll never be disappointed. And there'll never be a moment in your life when you said, I wish I hadn't done that. Christian, step out for God this morning. Give your all to him, and if you're not saved, then you come to the only one who can speak words of comfort to your heart. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow humbly before thee this morning. I thank thee, O Lord, that we've come to a book which brings us comfort. I thank thee, Lord, we're not looking this morning to the world or to society or to even good men or women for comfort, but we're looking to thee. And, O Lord, we thank thee when God speaks, then there's comfort in the soul. Thank you, Lord, even for that example in Scripture where in the very midst of the storm, the Lord spoke the words, "Peace, be still." Lord, there's no place too difficult for thee to give comfort. But Lord, we acknowledge there are many times we walk without it because we fail to obey God's word. And I pray this morning for every believer in this meeting. Pray they'll know what it is to surrender all fully before thee. Lord, I pray for the one who's been battling over the previous number of days and weeks, and they're holding something back. Whatever it be, O God, I pray you'll melt their heart this morning. Before they would leave this house, they'll be able to say, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." Oh, Lord, we pray you'll bring people out for Christ today. Pray for those who are not saved. They're in the middle of spiritual warfare and they can't stand. Their iniquity is ever before them and they're under the condemnation of God. And that sin will take them to hell. Oh God, I pray you'll bring them to the Comforter and cause them to plunge beneath the blood of Jesus. No comfort of soul today. Bless what has been of God. Let the rest fall to the ground. And speak on, we pray, for Christ's sake and for his glory alone. Amen.